finish his quote. It's more blessed to give than to
receive.
Who said that? Jesus said that. You would think to find that recorded in the Gospels, but you'd look there in vain, because as someone has already anticipated, Paul quoted Jesus saying that. Where was Paul when he said that? And who was he talking to? Well, he was at a pastor's conference. And this is a group of pastors from Ephesus at Miletus, and he tells them, you got to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, the more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you think of pastors as those receiving money, not those giving it. And he tells them they need to be given instead of receiving. Isn't that interesting? We want to find out why he said that. But I thought what we'd do is deal with one aspect of early church practice, and that is the idea of giving and receiving. Who gave and who got it? So we're going to look at that. We're going to see what right, R-I-G-H-T, every apostle has. So 1 Corinthians 9, 3 through 7, we're looking for the right apostles have.
This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruits? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk?
Obviously, what right does an apostle have? So he's got the right to be supported by the people he's ministering to. He says that word right in verse 4. He says the word right in verse 5. He says the word right in verse 6. And speaking of rights and something not being right, the apostles in Acts said it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So remember that principle. The word apostle in your Bibles, like so many other words, remains an untranslated word. It's from apostolos. If the translators did bother to translate it, what word would they put? You could put sent ones. It does mean that. When Jerome translated the Bible into Latin from Greek, he used the Latin root missio. Even though the word missionary is nowhere in our Bibles, we all believe in and support missionaries. And that comes from this principle of supporting apostles. So it's a rough equivalent. So let's answer the questions that Paul himself has asked. For example, verse 4. You can answer this in the form of a sentence instead of yes or no. I don't want a yes or no answer. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Answer that as a sentence.
We do have
the right to eat and drink. Verse 5. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?
We do have
that right. That's what he's saying. So we learn from verse 5 that not only were the apostles supported by the church, who else got supported? Who evidently weren't exactly apostles.
The brothers of the Lord.
Yeah, that's interesting. All right. Well, we do learn something about Paul and Barnabas in verse 6. Even though it's stated as a question, what is revealed about the work status of Paul and Barnabas in verse 6?
They appeared to be working.
They did work. They were what we would call today bivocational. So they preached the gospel during the day and worked at UPS in the night shift. So in verse 7, what three examples did Paul give to illustrate his point about an apostle's right to financial support? What's the first example he gives?
A soldier.
A soldier. Second example?
Vineyard
keeper. Third example?
A shepherd.
It's a shepherd. Now, I know it's a little bit painful, but I guess Paul wanted to be obvious. More questions? You answer. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? John, what's the answer to that? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Evidently, no one. Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? No one. Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? How long would you stay at your job if there were no pay?
Not long.
He just gave a lot of human reasons, logic. He calls this in a minute human authority for this principle of supporting church workers. But now he goes on from human authority to Moses, and look at verses 8 through 10, and look how the law of Moses says the same thing. Verse 8. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. So, just to ask the same question he did, how does the law of Moses say the same thing as human authority? Don't muzzle an ox. So, speaking of oxen, is it for oxen that God is concerned? No. Now, you can learn a lot about how to apply the Old Testament in a creative way from this. What principle is Paul drawing out of this? The inspired application of Deuteronomy 25:4 is what? Okay, he that labors in the field has the right to partake of the results. And then he gives two more examples in verse 10. What's the first example? The plowman, and the second is the thresher. All right, so you see these principles. Now he kind of pulls it down in verse 11. Yet another question. I wonder how you would answer this question. Verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Is it too much? No, it's not. So what general principle can you derive from verse 11?
That it's a good thing to support people who proclaim, who labor in the ministry.
It's a good thing to support people who labor in the ministry. In general, it's a good thing. In particular, if someone has sown spiritual seed in your life, what's the principle about what you should do? Give back materially. Yeah. That's the principle. So it's so easy just to take and to take and to take and receive and receive and receive. Paul's saying there should be a two-way exchange going on there. He was writing to the church in Rome about a collection he was taking up for needy Jewish people, Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem. Listen to this logic. He says, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So they give him money. For they were pleased to do it. Now watch this. And indeed they owe it to them. O-W-E. Now what's owe mean?
Have an obligation.
There's a debt. There's an obligation. Now here's his logic. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. That's that same principle. Now, in this case, the people they didn't even know. He's just saying as a heritage, it goes back to them. All right. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verse 12. What can I learn about Paul and Barnabas from verse 12? Information about them. Let's read verse 12. If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So, tell me again what we learned about Paul and Barnabas. Yeah, they had the right, but they weren't exercising that right. And what was their reason for not doing it? There was something about their situation that they felt like might hinder the gospel. So he built this huge case, pretty convincing case, a lot of reasons why they should be supported. But that's not why he's writing. Because if you look in verse 15, he says, I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone despise me of my ground for boasting that he preached the gospel without charge. So you have to ask from a literary perspective, what in earth is Paul writing this for? You'd think he's saying all this so that they would start giving to him. He said, well, that's not why I'm writing this. Everything he said is true. But that's not why he wrote it. In a minute, we're going to look at why he did write it. But he's not done. In verse 13, he offers yet another reason that we should support such people. In verse 13, let's look at the reason. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? Did you not know that priests were supported? Why is he telling me that? You knew that. What are you supposed to do with that information?
Change your mind.
Change your mind and do what? You're supposed to be sharing, giving to the dynamic equivalent of Old Testament priests, and that's these church workers. So he's still giving arguments, and now finally in verse 14, we all want to obey the commands of Jesus, right? In verse 14, in the same way the Lord commanded, what's command mean?
Order.
This is an order, thank you. That those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, where do you suppose this money for these evangelists is supposed to come from? The Christians who are not evangelists. The churches. How is your evangelist doing, the one you're supporting? What kind of standard of living is he on based on your giving? Is he in the welfare line? Is he eating mac and cheese every night and ramen noodles? How's he doing? Because when you look at your taxes last year of what you gave, you've got an obligation. You owe it to Jesus to support evangelists, to support missionaries. So how much did you give? And how's that guy doing? See, it's actually a sin not to give to support these people. It is. You're directly violating a command of Jesus. And if you want God's, I don't want to sound like Creflo Dollar, but if you want God's blessing in your life, if you want to know God better, if you want to experience God more, we need to be obedient in all areas. Well, of course, all areas. This is one of them. I know a lot of us have been abused and are disgusted by the stuff that people like Creflo Dollar say and do. But the abuse of something shouldn't bar its use if it's biblical. And it's so easy to overreact. Will Rogers said, I'd much rather be the guy who bought the Brooklyn Bridge than the one who sold it. And by the same token, it's better to be deceived by Creflo Dollar and give money than not give anything, because you're afraid it might be misused. Well, we should be wise, but it's better to be the guy who's generously giving and some of it doesn't go to the right place than the guy who is dried up and doing nothing. So, I'm coming back to you. How's your giving? How you doing? I do know that as a church, we could be giving a whole lot more than we are giving. I happen to think that there's a whole lot more money flows through our fingers than we're actually giving to the Lord's work. Just get the big picture on this. We see from this passage that at least three groups made their living from the church. Apostles, which we would call missionaries, the Lord's brothers, and evangelists, who are not quite the same as an apostle. And he gives a lot of logic. He talks about human authority. He talks about soldiers, vineyard keepers, and shepherds. Then he talks about the law of Moses, and he talks about oxen and temple priests. And then he gives this spiritual principle of a spiritual seed in exchange for a material harvest. And then finally, he quotes the commandment of the Lord Jesus that these guys be supported. Point is, it takes two to tango, doesn't it? We as a church do give to Stephen David, who is basically an apostle in India. We give to Murali, who is an apostle in Sri Lanka. Another group of people they gave to was widows and orphans. There's a lot of verses about that. We give to help support that orphanage overseas. We give to home missions. Right now we're giving to Dallas and Anna Lee, who were missionaries in Mexico. And then they were working in Clarkston, which is a mission field. Now they're up in the wilderness of Wichita, Kansas. And we also give through the Southern Baptist Cooperative Program. So we're supporting missionaries we don't know. Just like the Gentiles in Rome were given to Jews they didn't know back in Jerusalem. So we're supporting missions through the Cooperative Program. And I hope Gerald doesn't mind me saying this, but they are going to help fund him as he starts, hopefully in God's providence, a church in McDonough. Well, there's people that don't know us, that don't know Gerald, that do believe in missions and evangelism and discipleship, and they've invested in Gerald. They checked him out, decided he wasn't a kook. They're willing to support him to do that. So I appreciate those people doing that. So now turn over to Acts. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is at what we could call a pastor's conference. He stopped off at Miletus. He didn't want to go all the way to Ephesus because he's on his way to Jerusalem. So he calls just for the elders to meet him in Miletus. And this is where Paul reveals these words of Jesus: it's more blessed to give than to receive. Had Paul not said that to these pastors, we wouldn't have known Jesus ever said that. Question is, why is he saying it? This is his last words to these people, and he's talking about money. Acts chapter 20, verse 33, Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands of mine, I can see more of his hands, ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all these things, or in all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he's talking to these elders. Some of his last stuff is about money. According to verse 34, how did Paul meet his own operating expenses? We know he was a tent maker. And it says in verse 34, he says, these hands of mine have ministered to my necessities and to who? How many people went around with Paul? It was a bunch. Look back at chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. Luke is writing this. Here's who was with him. So Peter, the Berean, son of Pharis, accompanied him, Paul. Y'all count up. That's one, right? Keep counting. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. And Gaius of Derbe and Timothy. And the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us. Now add Luke in there. At Troas. How many is that? That's eight. Who supported those eight full-time missionaries? Paul did. I know there was a lot of money in tent making, and that's what he did. As we already know, that was Paul's thing. He didn't take money directly from those to whom he was ministering. But it's not true that he always and only made tents. After he left the place, if other churches sent money, man, he threw down those tent-making tools in a hurry and went straight to evangelism. And part of the purpose for the book of Philippians, he's thanking them for these gifts, plural, they'd sent over and over and over to Paul. And that promise where he says, my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus, he's saying that to a church that was supplying Paul's needs. So Paul didn't take money when he was doing evangelism from those to whom he was directly ministering. But once he left, if they sent him money, he was very glad of it. He took it, and he didn't make tents. But he was willing to make tents. And in his case, he felt like it was something important that he should do. So he's not against other people making their living, though, from the gospel, because he is directly supporting these other eight guys. You see that? All right. Don't draw some slavish conclusion that all missionaries ought to be bivocational. No, they shouldn't. Remember all those reasons Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 9. Oh, by the way, back to 1 Corinthians 9. Why was Paul writing that? Well, I forgot to tell you that. In chapter 8, he'd been talking about meat sacrifice to idols. Chapter 9, he talks about the rights of an apostle that he didn't use. Chapter 10, guess what he's talking about? Meat sacrifice to idols. The whole thing is about meat sacrifice to idols. And his message to the Christian was, yeah, I know that meat sacrifice to the idols you get on the market is really cheap, but if it causes an obstacle to other people and their faith, what should you be willing to do? Not eat meat sacrificed to idols. That's his point. And this whole thing in the middle about him not using his right, he says why he doesn't use his rights. Why didn't he take that right? Because why? It might be an offense. He didn't want to put an obstacle to other people's faith. And so Paul is saying, look, if I'm willing to give up my living from the gospel that I have every right to, and all these other people take, shouldn't you be willing to forego that steak that was sacrificed to an idol? That's the force of his argument. So he wasn't trying to limit who could and could not make his living from the church. In fact, he gives some very broad principles there. But now he's talking to these Ephesian elders, and to these Ephesian elders, he says, now you should follow my example. He says in verse 35, in all things I have shown you, elders, that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that means most elders are going to be working just like Paul did at a secular job. Most elders ought to be in the position of giving to the church financially rather than receiving from it. I know guys in the ministry who are bivocational. They give to their church more than any other person in the church. And they're the pastor. That's a nice position to be in. But he is not making some slavish rule that that's the only way it can be. It is a general truth that in a church with a plurality of elders, most of them are going to be working in a secular job. Now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Timothy was Paul's emissary. Where was Timothy when Paul wrote this letter to him? He was in Ephesus, the same city these elders lived in that we just read about. And so letting the full counsel of God come to bear on this, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, he's back around talking about elders and money. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now watch his logic. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Where did we already read that scripture? Same logic. And the laborer deserves his wages. Now what is he talking about? What is double honor in this context? Before this, look at chapter 5, verse 3, same Greek word. Honor widows who are truly widows. What does it mean to honor a widow? What's he talking about there? Their church is financially supporting them. Now you apply that to elders. What's he talking about? Financial support. Which elders? Not all of them. The ones who are especially zeroed in on, however, your translation should say it a different way, preaching and teaching or whatever it says, different versions say it different ways. Not all elders are as gifted at teaching as others. He says some elders ought to be supported by the church. And he uses the same exact verses and reasoning that he used back over in 1 Corinthians 9. Y'all see that? Suppose Mendra, he's a physician, right? Well, suppose Mendra takes it in his mind that God wants him to go back to Africa to be a medical missionary. But suppose Mendra gets a notion that it's wrong to make his living as a doctor. So Mendra moves back to Uganda to be a doctor, a Christian doctor. But since he thinks it's wrong to make his living as a doctor, he gets a job digging ditches. So there he is digging ditches all day. And these people with whatever sick, they got malaria and they got yellow fever and dingy dingy and I don't know what they got. All day long these people are coming to Mendra to be treated. And Mendra says, I'd like to treat you, but I got a ditch to dig. Sorry, come back tonight. So he gets home at night and the line's around the block to see him. I'd like to help you people, but I've been at work all day digging ditches. Yeah, I got four kids. I got to spend some time with my kids. Come back after I get them to bed when the lights go out. So now it's 9:30, 10 o'clock. Okay, oh, I got to go to bed in a few minutes, go to work tomorrow. I can see three people. That's deaf. That's stupid. The apostle said, it's not good that we quit preaching the gospel to wait on tables. That's stupid. So, there's a difference between paying a man to do a job and releasing a man to do a ministry. So when you've got a missionary, when you've got an evangelist, an apostle type, when you've got certain qualified elders, and you free them to do what God called them to do, you're only being obedient to what Jesus said to do and to what the scriptures teach that we should do. And if you say, no, everybody's got to work down at Kmart like I do, what you're doing is you're cutting off your nose to spite the face. You're only hurting the church. You're only hurting the Lord's work. But when you give to support qualified people, then you are co-laboring with those people and you get a share in the reward. You know, David talked about there's a battle and the Israelis won. They split the loot of the conquest equally with the guys who were back guarding the supply train. Because even though they were guarding the train and not in the battle, they played a vital role just like everybody else did. So when God on Judgment Day is giving out rewards, then some of you are called to go overseas or to be pastors or to be evangelists. Others of us are not. But if you co-labor together, praying for these people, visiting these people as you can, supporting these people, then you have a share in the eternal rewards that God is going to distribute on Judgment Day. So even if you can't go, giving is a very legitimate way to participate with those people in what they're doing. So, again, the abuse of something does not bar its use. That others have abused this principle doesn't mean we shouldn't give. The only common purse that I know about in the Bible was the one that the apostles kept when they traveled with Jesus. And you know what happened? Judas stole out of the thing. That's just reality. That's going to happen. But this shouldn't stop you from giving. Paul does say elders are worthy of honor. There's a Greek word for wages, misthos. It's in that very passage. He doesn't use that word. Well, he talks about laborers getting wages, but elders ought to be honored. It's an honorarium. So you're not paying him to do a job. You're releasing him to do a ministry, as I said a little earlier. So, again, look at the logic. If you have received a spiritual blessing, you owe a material harvest back. Jesus said it's commanded that those who preach the gospel will be supported by the church. And there's that principle from 1 Corinthians 15. It says we owe it to those who have blessed us spiritually. So how much should you give? Well, I don't think I've used the word tithing yet, have I? Now, holding to New Covenant theology as I do, tithing is an Old Testament thing. God told the Jews to tithe. It's not in the New Testament. But like all things in the Old Testament, it might be a good principle to follow. If you don't know where to start, put it on autopilot and tithe. What the New Testament does say is God loves a cheerful giver. And you should give not grudgingly or under compulsion. So if I get up here and pound on this and say you need to tithe, else you're robbing God, what am I doing other than putting you under compulsion? So no, it's not mandatory. But then you have to ask yourself, we have so much more in the New Covenant. Did Jesus die on the cross so that you could give less than 10%? If he, under law, extracted 10% out of the Jews under grace, should you just give one? So what does that go? Maybe he wants you to give 20%. I don't know. How much you want to be blessed? I do know, as I said, we as a church could be giving more, easily be giving more than we do. All right, well, there's a pot back there. Maybe we ought to pass the pot around every week. Sing some money song. But money, 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 money. Yeah. Anyway, there's a box in the back. Okay. The bottom line is, don't be complacent. That's what I'm talking about. It's so easy to forget to give. So easy to forget. So easy to get distracted by other things and forget to give. It's so easy, actually, to be sinful and selfish and not give. John, what do you think?
I was just going to, the thing that I've heard similar teachings in the past, and what I thought was normative was actually Luke 21 about the widow's offering, and they don't talk about a tithe, they just talk, seems to be the principle of sacrificial. Who does he elevate? Who does he commend? He commends the widow who is given out of all that she has. I think that seems to be normal.
That's good. Sacrificial giving. Now, we didn't study it today. Had we studied it, we would have read where John asked the question. If you have the world's goods and you see your brother in need and you close your heart against him, he says, how does God's love abide in you? Now, he said that right after he said, don't be like Cain who murdered his brother. So why did Cain murder his brother? Because he was able. But John said, don't be like that. God might ask you to lay down your life for the brethren. If you decide to have a ministry in Syria, that'll probably happen. But most of us are not going to have to literally die for the church. And John knows that. So what is he talking about? He talks about, how's your giving? Are you giving, as John said in that case, sacrificially to meet needs? Okay, so we're in Sri Lanka, and I go to, Merlee lives in this concrete house, and boy, I need a painting. And I go inside, and the walls, they're dingy. And so Denton and I were talking to him about, it sure would look nice if you painted it. And do you remember what he said, Denton? Made an impression on me. He said, the needs of the brothers in the churches are so great. How can I spend the money to paint this house when they need it to eat? Most of the pastors there are bivocational, and they live hand to mouth. He said, I go to see these people in their house. Now, their house is usually a straw hut. And he said, they have the food for that day. And he said, I can't eat with them because I will be eating the only food they have for that day. So I'll drink tea with them. And if there's a flood and there's something wrong with the crops and they can't get out and work, they don't have food. So when you look at how we live, boy, don't we need to start thinking about our lifestyles and what we spend our money on versus what other people need? Christians in need. All right, so how much should you give? John 3:16 is the best verse I know on giving. For God so loved the world, God so loved, what did He do? He gave. So really, your pocketbook is going to show how much you really love the brethren, how much you really love the Lord, so much that you believe what He said, and you act on it, and you're willing to do with less in this life to see God's work advance. So I do want to challenge y'all. Paul was trying to get the churches, of course, to give, like in Rome, to this offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And he would tell them what other churches gave and what they were doing and how they gave out of their need. They still gave and they wanted the privilege of participating in this offering. Well, I visited a church, I won't tell you who, just about 10 people bigger than ours. On average, every Sunday, they take in $3,000. There's no reason we couldn't do that every Sunday. We should be giving abundantly to worthy. I mean, everybody we give to, we know the people involved. And you can go visit these people. And some of them have been here. I guess they've all been here, except the guy that runs the orphanage. Anyway, that's my challenge. So we're talking about New Testament church life. A key aspect of New Testament church life is they did give sacrificially. And we need to do the same thing. So the money box is in the back. Some of you might never have seen it. So turn around and look. It's right behind Dwayne is that little checkered box with a pretty picture on it right against the wall. Yeah, that's not the coffee pot box where you drop in a dime for the coffee. That's not what that's for. Although if you want to give a dime for the coffee, that's all right. Now look, if you're given to stuff we don't know about, that's great. But I suspect the problem is not that. I suspect the problem is we should be giving more. In the New Testament, somehow, in their churches, they had a plurality of elders. Somehow they supported some of those elders. Somehow they supported evangelists and missionaries. Somehow they supported widows and orphans. We just need to follow suit. And I do think there is a spiritual blessing for us as we become obedient in all areas of Scripture in terms of God revealing Himself to us and in our fellowship in a deeper and greater way as we're obedient to all things the Bible says.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow Him in complete obedience to His Word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened. Thank you.